Psalm 69, verse number 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eat me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. If you go back with me, all the way back to where it says Psalm 69. And between that, Psalm 69 and verse 1, maybe yours says this, most, probably many Bibles do, it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Yours says that?
Yeah.
So what we call this psalm, we try to put a title to each of these psalms, we call this a psalm upon the lilies. A psalm upon the lilies. And we get it actually from the very title. There's two psalms this way. I think the other one is 45. It's one of the 40s. I think it's 45 is the other psalm that's named this way, but we had a different name to it. But if you look at that, it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Upon Shoshanim. What that means, literally means upon the lilies. So we say a psalm upon the lilies. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Father, I do pray that you would help our minds and hearts to be on your word. Speak to us. Help us to grow thereby because of the word of God that we hear tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question. I think everyone here knows the answer to this question. The most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament is the book of Psalms. We've been taught that, so most of us know this. And so the book of Psalms is the most quoted book, Old Testament book, in the New Testament. Now, the most quoted psalm, anyone know what that is? Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the most quoted psalm of the Psalms. Now, what's interesting is the second most quoted psalm is Psalm 69. So it's kind of a unique psalm in that way. Let's look at it together. This is just kind of learning something about the psalm before we get into some application here. So if you turn with me to the book of John, and then we'll look at some other books as well. So you have to turn to some pages here. John 15. Now go back, hold your place in Psalm 69. I'm assuming you did that. If you look with me in Psalm 69, look at verse 4. It says this, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Now if you go to John chapter 15, look at verse 25. Notice what it says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There's one quote right there. Now, go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And then turn back to Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69, look at verse 9, the first half of that. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That one probably you recognize real fast. And that's in John chapter 2. And look with me at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a quote of Psalm 69. Okay, now go with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 15. Okay, once you find that, go back to Psalm 69. Look at verse number 9 again. Look at the second half in verse 9. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And if you go to the book of Romans, look at chapter 15. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69, as you see. Now, stay in the book of Romans, go to chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. And look with me back at Psalm 69. Look with me in verse 22. Verse 22, Psalm 69, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should be for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Now if you go back to Romans 11, look at verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. That's a quote of Psalm 69. Let's look at one more. Acts chapter 1. I know we're starting out kind of slow. You bear with me. Acts chapter 1. Now when you're there, go back to Psalm 69, look at verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. If you go back to Acts 1, look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell in, and his bishopric let another take. And that's a quoting of Psalm 69. Now, if you're looking at Psalm 69, what's also interesting is there is a verse in Psalm 69 that is actually quoted in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is Psalm 69. Go down to verse number 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I shouldn't say it's not quoted, but it's actually a prophecy that occurs in all four of those gospel accounts. And so you have, basically, you have Psalm 69 as the second most quoted psalm. Now, you say, well, why is the name called a psalm upon the lilies? Well, we're not really sure. Some say because Jesus is the lily of the valley, and it's talking about Jesus, so it's a psalm upon the lilies. And I think that I put a lot of weight to that, and we'll talk about that kind of towards the end of the message. But others say that it was kind of a direction of how it was sung. It was kind of a lighter type of way it was played or such, and we're really not sure. Some of this has been lost through history. We think of the titles and things, but we know this. It's called a psalm upon the lilies. So we're not sure of the background. We're not sure really what events happened that was the writing to Psalm 69. Like some of the psalms, we kind of know where David was and some of the things he faced and maybe some of the background that tells us why the Lord used him to write certain psalms, but when it comes to Psalm 69, I'm really not sure of the background, we're not sure of the events, but we do know this, there are five great truths in the Psalm 69 that I think can help us tonight. And that's what we're going to look at, these five great truths from Psalm 69. Now bear with me, let's get into the message tonight. Here's the first thing I want you to understand from Psalm 69. I'll give you the statement and then we'll look at some verses about this. Number one, the first thing David teaches us here from Psalm 69 is this, that believers will face oppression. Go back with me to Psalm 69. Look with me in verse 4. Notice what he says. They that hate me without a what? Cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They will destroy me, be my enemies. Watch this. Wrongfully are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. And so he's describing these oppressors as those who hate me without a cause. They hate me wrongly. Now what he's talking about tonight are these people who do us wrong. Now follow me here. They do us wrong because they have a personal agenda. He's not talking about religious persecution. He's not saying that they're against me because I go to church, or they're against me because I witness to them, or they're against me because I'm trying to live right. He's saying they hate me wrongfully. This is not a religious persecution. He's not talking about a personal vendetta. It's not that I've done them wrong and now they're mad at me. He says they hate me wrongfully. And so what we're dealing with is people, sinful people, who are just hateful people. Have you ever met anyone like that? They're just hateful people. I mean, they're equal opportunity oppressors. They don't hate you because you go to church. They just hate you. They don't hate you because you do right. They just hate you. And I'll give you a personal illustration. My stepfather is this way. He was just a hateful person. And there was a time when someone was kind of upset because they felt like my stepfather was mean to them, was upset with them, and they were talking to me about it. They said, you know, I must have offended him. I think Art was offended. I must have done something. He was mad at me. And I said this. I said, don't take it personally. He hates everyone. And there are people that way. They're just hateful people. And the truth is, we live in a sin-filled world with sin-filled people. And the reality is, you're going to deal with people who are hateful people. They're just mean to you. You don't know why. They're just mean. They're hateful type people. And that's what David is saying. That these are hateful people that I'm dealing with. Now the problem is this. When we deal with those people, a lot of times we internalize it. And we have issues. We have problems because they're creating problems for us. Notice what David said. Go back with me to Psalm 69. Notice what he said about these people. He says in verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. He's talking about these oppressors now, and he says, because I'm dealing with these oppressors, there's this feeling of being overwhelmed. You ever get that way sometimes? You're dealing with this word, you're dealing with this. We mentioned this morning about those who reject truth, those who don't believe in truth. And that can become overwhelming to us at times. You deal with it in the political realm. You deal with it maybe in the crime that goes on around us. You deal with it at people at work. You deal with it maybe in people in your family and become overwhelming because they're just oppressive. They're just hateful, mean people. And it can overwhelm you. That's what David is saying. I just feel like the waters are coming over my head. They're just overwhelmed because I'm dealing with these situations. Look with me again in verse 4. He says this, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then he says this, then I restored that which I took not away. That's an interesting statement there. What he's saying is this, because of their oppression, because of this overwhelming thing, I'm making sacrifices I shouldn't have to make. I'm giving up things I shouldn't have to give up. I'm going without things I shouldn't have to go without because of their oppression. I don't know, maybe you haven't faced it. I've faced things like that. Sometimes at work where you're getting the short end of the deal. When you should be getting the raise, but I've had situations where, at FedEx, I was up for, every 6 months I think we did a review. And that determined your raise. And my review got knocked down. Now, the reason my review got knocked down, I only made one mistake. I probably made a bunch of mistakes, but I got nailed for one mistake. Now, watch this. I was a fill-in driver. And I was supposed to take their pickup manifest and run their route based on their paperwork. That was my responsibility. So I had this route. I used their paper route to pick up their paper route. Their manifest to pick up their route, and their manifest was wrong. It's their responsibility to have an accurate, up-to-date pickup manifest. That's their responsibility. I used it, I missed a stop, and I got nailed, and I lost part of my raise. And I said, wait a minute, that's not my fault. Their paperwork was wrong. And here's what my manager said to me. Well, I can't give you a perfect review because someone else would be offended. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm giving up money in order to make those who are wrong happy? Now, isn't that crazy? But that's how life is at times. You feel like, wait a minute, I'm going without. I'm taking the brunt of this. I'm having to sacrifice. And the haters, the oppressors are getting ahead. And I'm seeming to be getting behind. And that's not right. And that's what David is saying. I'm overwhelmed. These unfair attacks, these unfair accusations. There's a personal sacrifice being made here. Now, what does he tell us to do? Well, when this oppression comes, there's two important considerations. Go back with me now to Psalm 69. Look at verse 5. He says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now, as you're reading Psalm 69, if you're like me, you read Psalm 69, when I get to a verse 5, when I'm following the flow of the text, I get to verse 5 and I'm like, whoa, that just doesn't fit in there. There's got to be a reason that David is saying this. I understand it's all scriptures inspired, but God used human authorship to get it to us. And so why was David saying that? Well, here's what my understanding here is. When this oppression comes, there's two considerations. Verse 5 is that first consideration. And what he's saying is this, when oppression comes, now follow me here, make sure you're not the one to blame for it. What David is saying is this, Lord, you know my sin. You know my foolishness. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I've done everything right. But what the contra argument David is making is, but in this situation, it's not my fault. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I haven't done what they said I did. I'm not saying I've never sinned, but I haven't done something for this to happen in my life. David said, I'm not perfect, but I don't deserve this. And so the Lord is telling us the consideration when we're being oppressed is make sure we're not to blame. In other words, watch this. Sometimes they're not just haters. Sometimes they hate you for a reason. And what David is saying, what the Lord is saying is this, make sure they don't have a reason. We see this in the New Testament. He says there's a blessing if you're suffering for Jesus' sake. There's a blessing if you're suffering because you're living right. There's no blessing if you're suffering because you're an idiot and you're mean to people and they hate you because you're not a very nice person. And what David is saying is, Lord, you know me, you can judge me, and the best of my ability, Lord, I've not done them wrong. I've not lied to them. I've not cheated them. They don't have a reason not to like me or a reason to oppress me. And so the first consideration is this: make sure the oppression is undeserving. Then there's a second consideration, and that's back in verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, watch this, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So the first consideration is this: make sure I'm not deserving of this. Make sure it's truly oppression and not simply because I'm getting my just desserts. And the second consideration is this. Now watch this carefully. Do not react to oppression in a way that would be a stumbling block to other believers. What David is saying is this: Lord, this is happening. I'm overwhelmed. I'm being unfairly treated. I'm coming on the short end of the stick here. But whatever I do, don't let me do something that's going to be a stumbling block for other believers. I think we always ought to be thoughtful of that. How am I responding to events in life in light of how does that affect my fellow believers? That's our consideration. We always have a consideration to the lost, but we always have a higher consideration to fellow believers. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think our testimony is only to the lost. We do have a testimony to the lost. But here's what the Bible says. He says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing because I can't quote it perfectly, but he basically says something like this: do good to all men, but especially do good to those of the household of faith. Especially, be fellow believers here. Always consider, how does my testimony affect my fellow believers? I go back to that FedEx situation. Was it right? No. But you know what? Everyone at FedEx knew who the college boys were. They all knew that we were going to Howard Emerson College to be preachers. And so, however we respond was immediately under the microscope. So how do you respond? You respond in a way that's a good testimony, watch this, to the loss, but also how is my testimony going to affect the other believers in that circle? I got to be careful. I don't want to do something that would hurt their testimony or hurt my testimony in front of them. And so here's what David said: make sure, Lord, I want to make sure about this. I'm not deserving of this oppression. And however I respond, I don't want to be a hurt to my fellow believers. So the first great truth we learn from Psalm 69 is this, is that believers will face oppression in this world. That's not maybe encouraging to you. That's not necessarily a happy statement, but that's the reality of life. And he said, okay, this is life. We live in a sin-filled world. There's sin-filled people. But Lord, I don't want to deserve it. I don't want to make sure my testimony to my fellow believers is what it should be. Then there's a second great truth. And that is this: not only will believers face oppression, but number two is this: believers will face reproach. Now, this is different than that previous group. Go back with me to Psalm 69. The first group are just, this is what we say today, kind of a slang, they're just haters. You hear people say that, well, haters will just hate, and that's kind of what we're talking about here. These are just haters who hate. Okay? That's the first group. The second group is different. Look with me in verse 7. It says this: because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Look down at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now watch this. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now this is different. This is not oppression. This is reproach. And it's mainly because for the sake of Christ. This is reproach because of and due to our relationship with the Lord, our connection to the Lord. This isn't people who just hate. These are people who are purposely against us because we're saved people trying to live for the Lord. And I think he means it in general, but also I think there's something specific he's talking about. Look with me in verse 8. Notice what he says. There's something specific. He's not talking about just, and I think it includes just generally the world who's against the Lord is against us. But look at verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my what? Brethren. Now this is actually talking about the Lord himself. Kind of prophetic about him. And an alien unto my what? Mother's children. In fact, that's an important verse when you think about the virgin birth. He didn't say my father's children, my mother's children. He's talking about his half-brothers and sisters through Mary. In other words, my mother's children, not his father's children. Jesus only had one father, and that wasn't Joseph. And his brothers and sisters didn't have the same father. They had Joseph, he didn't. So he says, into my mother's children. But he's talking about this. He's talking about a reproach from the brethren. Now, listen to me. Maybe the most carnal thing a believer can do is to attack and criticize other believers who are trying to live for the Lord. It's one of the most carnal things we can do. You say, well, you know, they're so-and-so, you know, they're super Christian. They're so-and-so. They're always talking about the Bible. They're so-and-so. They're always talking about praying and getting the answers to prayer. They're so-and-so. They're always in church. They're so-and-so. And we criticize brethren, fellow believers trying to live for the Lord. It might be the most carnal thing a believer can do is to criticize another believer who's trying to serve the Lord. Now watch this. Not only are you not doing anything, not only are you're not soul winning, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you don't love the brethren, you're not doing anything for the Lord, and then you're trying to tear down the one who is. What a terrible thing that is. And I think one of the reasons people do that is because the one who is a testimony that you're not. And the best way to get that light off of you is to take the light out of the one who's doing it. If no one else goes soul winning, then no one notices you're not going soul winning. If no one else is living for the Lord, then no one notices you're not living for the Lord. And the reason we get upset with Sammy soul winner is because Sammy soul winner is exposing the fact that, you know, we're deadbeat Dennis. And exposes us for what we are. I was going to say deadbeat Doug, but I took a break on him. Look again at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now watch the flip side. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. In other words, there's a reproach to this person because, why? Because the zeal of God's house hath eaten them up. So I ask you tonight, why would we ever criticize someone who's being eaten up with zeal? We do that sometimes. Well, you know, they don't really know much about the Lord. They just have a lot of zeal. They don't have a lot of knowledge. I've heard people say that. That's all they just have a lot of zeal. They're just going, but they don't really know any of the deep things of the Bible. And so, but you know, once they learn some deep things of the Bible, they won't be so zealous. I guess that's your testimony. Now, how does a believer respond to such criticism? How do you respond to your brethren? You're trying to live for the Lord, and your brethren become sometimes your biggest enemy in this. And I use that word lightly. I hate to use that word really talking about fellow believers. I don't mean it, because that's really Satan is our enemy, not a fellow believer. So let me rephrase that. So here you're trying to live for the Lord, and you have believers who are doing things that discourage you from living for the Lord. How do you respond to that? You get mad, you yell at them, what do you try to criticize them, do you attack them? How do you respond to it? Notice what David said. Look with me in verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in a separate time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. So what does a believer do when he's facing this reproach, especially from fellow believers? Watch this. You pray. And when you're done praying, then you pray. And when you're done with that, guess what you do thirdly? You pray. Now watch me. Listen carefully. Do not allow their carnality to be the reason for your carnality. Never respond in kind. Do not allow the one who's in the mud pull you in the mud. Okay? That's not what you do. You say, you know what? I'm going to pray. It hurts. It hurts when I'm attacked. It hurts when I'm criticized. It's hurt when I reproach. But I'm going to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, help them. But if they're not going to do right, Lord, help me. Help me to do right. Lord, help me to have the zeal. Help me to have the knowledge. Help me to be true to you, be faithful, to serve you. If no one else serves you, Lord, help me to serve you. You keep praying. You keep seeking the Lord in these things. And so we said from Psalm 69, number one, believers will face oppression. That's the reality of it. I think we can understand that, you know, they're unsaved people. It's a sin-filled world, sin-filled people. I think we understand that. I think number two is a little bit more difficult. Believers will face reproach. It's a little bit hard to understand how, and watch this. I'm not talking about believers in another church. Sometimes it's believers in the same church. You know, you go up to them and you say, boy, man, let me tell you what I read in the Bible. And they kind of roll their eyes. I mean, it's not like they just walk up and spit on you, but you know, this body language, you know, yeah, whatever. You know, and you feel that. Let me tell you, how do you deal with that? You pray. You say, Lord, I don't want to respond in carnality. I don't want to get mad. I don't want to get angry. I don't want to let my emotions take over. Lord, I don't want to be carnal like that. Lord, please help me to do right. Lord, help me to be faithful. And then, Lord, help them. Maybe I can be an encouragement to them. So believers will face reproach. There's a third great lesson we learn from Psalm 69. And that is this. Not only will... And it's because of the first two. Believers will face oppression. Number two, believers will face reproach. Here's number three. Believers often find their only comfort in God. Now, this is an important reality. I think as fellow believers, we try to should encourage and try to help each other. But let me tell you the truth of it. There comes times where only the Lord can do it. No other person, no one in the church can help you. No pastor can help you. No fellow believer can help you. Not even someone in your own family. It's only the Lord. That's the reality of our Christian life. Only the Lord can bring us the comfort. Statement I've repeated to you many times. Heard it, College Chapel, Brother Mitchell said it. Judson Mitchell made this statement. Really a powerful statement. We get upset with people because we expect them to do for us what only God can do. A lot of times we're upset with fellow believers. Well, you know, I told so-and-so, and boy, they didn't seem to care about my problems. And I went to so-and-so, and they just was glib about it. I'm going to tell you, there's some issues and some instances in your life that only the Lord can be the source of encouragement. Notice what David says. Go back with him to Psalm 69. Look with me in verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. What David is saying is, I went to people, I tried, but there's no one. There's no one to help me. There's no one who I felt to give me comfort. But he said, but Lord, you know what I'm saying. Lord, you know about these things. I can only go to you. Sometimes only go. Now, sometimes other believers can help. Sometimes family can help. But there's sometimes no one can ever do what is needed except the Lord himself. And you're going to be frustrated and you're going to be discouraged if you expect them to do it because no one can do it except the Lord. That's why you need a relationship with them. Only God properly understands the hurt and the heartache. Here's what I mean by it. When you're attacked falsely, maybe no one else gets how you feel. But you tell them, boy, here's what happened, and it was wrong. I didn't do anything, and this is how they treated me. And people may be like, yeah, that's how life is. And that is how life is, but it didn't give you any comfort when they said it, and you walked away still feeling miserable. Or maybe you're trying to live for the Lord, and other believers snub you, or kind of mock you, kind of, you know, yeah, there's a super Christian over there. And you tell someone, you say, let me just tell you my hurt. And you tell them their hurt, and they're like, yeah, I know. They just kind of shrug it off, but you didn't find any relief. And there's times only God knows the pain and the disappointment. Let me tell you why. Because he felt it in his own personal life on this earth. He felt the oppression. He was oppressed by people wrongfully, was he not? Let me ask you, did Jesus deserve what he got? No. Did the Romans have any reason to crucify him? No. They did it wrongfully. Did the Jews have any reason really to reproach him? No. Jesus obviously was living for the Lord, was he not? Can we go out on a limb here and say Jesus lived for the Lord? Was he attacked for it? Yes. See, when you're oppressed, he knows how it feels. When you're approached, he knows how it feels. So you can go to him and say, Lord, here's how I feel. And the Lord can say, I know. I felt it myself. I know he feels for us because he's God. But not just he feels for us, he has felt it. He understands. And we can go to him for help in these times. I'll say it again. We get upset with people because we expect them to do for us what only God can do. So believers will face oppression. Believers will face reproach. Number three, believers often find their only comfort in God. That's the third great truth in Psalm 69. Then there's a fourth great truth. We'll go back to Psalm 69 in a moment. But here's a fourth great truth. Believers, now, I'm going to give you one. You're going to say, duh. Okay? It's obvious, but I'm going to drive home the point because sometimes the obvious things is not always the things we live. Number four is this. Believers cannot seek revenge. Let me tell you something interesting about Psalm 69. It's called an impregnatory psalm. So what's an impregnatory, not impregnant, impregnatory psalm? You say, what's an impregnatory psalm? It's a psalm that contains a curse or curses on enemies. David has several psalms like this. And we'll see in a moment, as you read Psalm 69, it really looks like David is not holding back. And seemingly, there's no love, there's no mercy. David is just saying, get him. On the surface of Psalm 69, it seems that David is being very vengeful. Go with me, go look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. That's a curse. Look at verse 23. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Okay, drop down to verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Basically saying, wipe them out. Look down with me at verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Those are all curses. And on the surface, it looks like David is just pouring out curses upon these people. But yet, I have to understand something he says here to understand what the Lord's teaching us. If you go back with me, look at verse 24. Pour out, watch this, thine indignation upon them. And now watch this again. And let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. So there is a vengefulness in this psalm. But what David is saying is, but Lord, I want it to be your vengeance. I don't want to do this to them. Lord, I'm not seeking to make things even with them. I'm not seeking to get my vengeance. You see, and the Bible is very clear about this. Vengeance is the Lord's job, not ours. It's not our job to revenge ourselves. It's not our job to even the accounts here. It's not our job to make things right. That's the Lord's job. Now, it means this. We can trust that God will bring vengeance. Lord, I just trust that you're going to bring vengeance in this situation. We can even pray that God will bring vengeance. David, that's what David's doing. Lord, please do this. So in some ways we could pray and say, Lord, you need to be involved in this. Lord, you need to make things right. Lord, they're wrong and you need to deal with this situation. You gotta thump them, thump them. You gotta knock them in the head, knock them in the head. Lord, you gotta make some things right here. And we can pray about it. And we can even believe that God will bring vengeance. Say, you know, I'm right and they're doing wrong and I believe God is going to take care of them. God's going to put a whooping on them. But we can never seek our own vengeance. And that's the key. Go with me to Romans 12. Hold your place there in Psalm 69. We'll come back to it. Let's look at some other verses. Go with me in Romans 12. Now, and I say this kind of tongue in cheek, I'm sure that in all your oppression, you've never wanted to get them. You've never wanted to say, you know what? Okay. I'm not going to start a fight, but I'll finish it. Okay? We'll take care of this. I know how to make things, I know how to even these things out here. Maybe you've never thought that, but that isn't far-fetched from sometimes what comes into people's minds. What the Lord is saying is, it is never our place to be the one that brings the vengeance. Romans 12, look with me in verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's the Lord's place. We never have a right to seek our own vengeance. Now you may be sitting there and saying, well, Pastor White, okay, I know you don't know the Bible well. Let me help you. Let me enlighten you here. Jesus says we're supposed to pray for enemies. We're supposed to love them that despitefully use us. We're supposed to be to have a love and a prayer for them. And that is true. And I'm not taking anything from that. Obviously, that's Scripture. All that is right. But you know, one of the reasons we ought to love them and pray for them is because we know they're facing God's vengeance. That's one of the reasons. When we see them and they're doing wrong, and we ought to say, wait a minute. You cannot mistreat God's people and get away with it. Ask the Apostle Paul about that. Remember before he was saved? He was doing havoc to the church. Who stepped in? Not Peter, not John. Who stepped in? Jesus himself. Saul, why persecutest thou Peter? Nope. Saul, why persecutest thou John? Nope. He said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus took it personally. And I believe when you do wrong to God's people, even believers who do other believers wrong, God gets involved in this situation. He says, I'll make things right. I will bring vengeance. I will repay. That's my job, and I've never come short in this. I will take care of them. And that is why we ought to be praying for them. Because we should not want them to face God's vengeance. What does it mean to face God's vengeance? Go with me. You're still in Romans, I would assume. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now we just take a moment, go down this little path here. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me in verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense at the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. A God of great love and mercy and compassion, yes. But he's also a God of great vengeance and jealousy and wrath. His love does not mean that he has no wrath. And the same God who loves you is the same God who can pour out wrath upon you. And that's what he says. He says there, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me in verse 10. We saw this verse earlier today. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Or we saw a verse like this. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the what? Terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest in the God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So when we think about this idea about believers reproaching other believers, here's what you ought to consider. Before I start hurting my fellow believer, I better realize, understand, the God who loves me, the God of grace, the God of mercy, will bring judgment even into a believer's life for mistreating other believers. Now, if anything I've preached in 10 years, nearly 10 years pastoring this church, you've heard me preach again and again. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is full of passages that talk about love between fellow believers. And you cannot ignore all those verses and say, I don't care. I'm not going to have any compassion on my fellow believers. I'm living to myself, dying to myself. You cannot have that mindset and think that God is not going to be involved in this. My number one thought when things are going on among in the church, and things are, you know, every church is different, but everything, sometimes every church is the same. And that is, there's things, issues going on. And here's what I think. I always want to be thoughtful how I respond to my fellow believer. There's times, okay, I just confess. There's times when I want to get mad. It's like, Pastor White, I can't do that because I got a fingernail here I got to clip today. I want to say, really? Really? I mean, you can't do anything for Jesus? You can't do nothing for Jesus? No, because, you know, I got a toenail I got to clip too, and that's just too much for me to do. And I can't come to church and clip my nails. Now, you say, I don't know if anyone's ever talked about clipping their nails, but sometimes there's excuses about that shallow. And sometimes you want to get angry. Sometimes you want to say, really? I mean, the whole work of God is going to be held back so you can clip your nails. But you got to stop and say, I better be careful how I deal with my fellow believers. Because how I deal with them, the Lord's going to get involved in this. And I want to be, I cannot act out in my passion. I cannot act out in my emotion. I got to back up and say, wait a minute. I better do this right because I don't want the wrath of God to fall upon me. So we need to be thoughtful of this thing. Okay, believers cannot seek revenge. We can't be in the vengeance business. That's only the Lord's business. Doesn't mean we can't correct people. Doesn't mean we can't point out error. But it means we always are thoughtful about doing it in love and concern for them. Let me show you the fifth great lesson. So we said believers will face oppression. Believers will face reproach. Believers often find their only comfort in God. And even though there's reproach and even though there's oppression, we cannot seek our own revenge. That's the Lord's part. Then there's a fifth thing, fifth great lesson here in Psalm 69. And that is this. Believers are to praise God regardless of the circumstance. Doesn't matter the oppression. Doesn't matter the reproach. We're supposed to be praising Him. Let's just look at some verses together. Go back with me to Psalm 69. Regardless of circumstance. Psalm 69, look with me in verse 29. We'll just look at a couple of verses and then talk about it here for a few moments. Verse 29 says this, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." Then he says this. Now he's talking about this, his state, his poor, his sorrowful in his state. He said, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." In his state of being poor, in his state of being sorrowful, I will praise, I will magnify. Some of you have seen it, maybe all of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants. How many have seen that movie, Facing the Giants? It's one of the Christian movies. It's kind of popular. It has a real good moral to it. Not necessarily encouraging to watch it or not watch it. I've seen it. It has a kind of a good moral to it. But in this story of Facing the Giants, you know, he's a coach. He's a Christian. He's at a Christian school, and the team is not winning. He's like a losing coach. He's getting ready to lose his job, and then he finds out that they can't have babies. It's just boom, boom, boom. His wife can't have babies. Okay, but it's really his. I think it's his problem that they can't have, and so he's really discouraged by this, and he basically says, you know, everything in my life is negative. I mean, he's crying. He's broken about it. I'm a losing coach. I'm losing my job because he finds out they're getting ready to fire him because he's such a losing coach. And we can't even have kids. And man, I'm a failure at coaching. I'm a failure at as an employee and a failure as a husband. He's really at the bottom side. But the Lord begins working in his heart and kind of turning some things around. And he goes to his team and really, it's the Lord working in his life that kind of overflows into the team. And it's really, I think, an interesting story. To me, an encouraging story. But he makes this quote, my favorite quote of that whole movie. He says this, and if we win, we praise Him. Talking about the Lord. If we win, we praise Him. And if we lose, we praise Him. Either way, we honor Him with our actions and our attitudes. I think it's a great lesson. I think exactly what David is saying. I'm poor, I'm sorrowful, I'm being oppressed, I'm being reproached. I'm not being treated right. I'm doing right and I'm sacrificing for it. I feel like water is overflowing me. So many problems come in my life. I feel like I'm drowning in them. But then he says this, but Lord, I'm going to praise you. And Lord, I'm going to magnify you. Regardless of my circumstance, I will honor you and praise you and magnify you. So I tell you this tonight, as we get kind of to the end of the message. If you want to joyfully serve God, okay, if that's the kind of believer you want to be. You want to joyfully serve Him. It isn't going to happen because everything works out in your life. Every circumstance works out. Because that's never going to happen. Satan will never allow that. No one has ever lived for Jesus without any problems. Okay, that's not going to happen. So how can we joyfully serve Him? Well, if you're going to joyfully serve Him, here's what we have to do. Ready? We have to quit putting God on trial every day. We do that. We look at our circumstance and we decide whether or not God is good based on my circumstance. Okay, God reigns. Woo! Jesus is on His throne. There's a God in heaven. What's this pink slip? What do you mean I got 30 days and I'm not going to have a job here? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Lord, what are you doing? Let me tell you, the same Jesus that gives you the raise is sometimes the same Jesus that allows you to lose your job. His goodness is not based on your current circumstance. His goodness is based on His nature and His character. We praise Him not for what's happening in my life. I praise Him for who He is and what He is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I praise Him. We cannot put Him on trial every day. We decide that we're going to love Him and we're going to serve Him regardless of whatever circumstance comes in our life. That's how we joyfully serve Him. Now, I don't know the story perfectly. Probably the Chomas can tell you it better. But I do know a little bit about it. He mentions Pastor Wilkerson back in Hammond. When he was still in California, when he was pastoring the church there, his oldest son, I believe it was, good guy, mine was then a good kid, older teenage boy, I believe, but anyways, he was helping another family in the church move, and I don't know the whole story, but I know this, there's something happened, some accident or something, and his son lost his life. Let me tell you, when your kid is not home and there's a knock on the door, wakes you up, and there's policemen at the door, you know nothing good is going to happen right now. Nothing good is about to happen. I believe, if I understand their story, and again, they can, if you want to know all the details, they know a whole lot better than me, but my understanding is this, the Pastor Wilkerson answered the door, and he heard the news, and his wife, I believe, was not right there at the moment, and he kind of goes to her, and she comes to him, and, you know, they're broken. Obviously broken. But they make a decision right there. They said, we will honor the Lord in this circumstance. Let me tell you, that is how you joyfully serve Him. Okay? I'm not going to put God on trial every day. Every situation, every circumstance isn't going to have to decide whether God is good or bad. He's a good God. I love Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him regardless of what happens in my life. That's how you joyfully serve Him. Now here is why, as we get to the end of the message, here's why I think it's called a psalm upon the lilies. Because when we insert the lily of the valley, which is really what he's all through Psalm 69, the lily of the valley, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we insert the lily of the valley into our oppressions, when we insert the lily of the valley into our reproaches, into our hurts, even to the times when we want vengeance, when our circumstances turn negative, when we insert the lily of the valley, then we have the means for joy and praise in spite of all the other things happening around us. And I think that's what David understood. I think that's the whole great lesson of Psalm 69. I think the lesson for us tonight.